Let us open the Holy Scriptures to 1 John chapter 5 and read the first 13 verses. After the scripture reading, we'll make confession of our undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed and with question and answer 84 in our Heidelberg Catechism, still in Lord's Day 31. The Word of God, 1 John, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then for this evening, I'd like to call your attention particularly to the next verse, verse 12, together then with the question and answer in our Heidelberg Catechism. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then Lord's Day 31 on page 64 in the back of our Psalter book. Question and answer 84. Question 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? The answer thus. When according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the Gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted. According to its testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Amen. Beloved congregation, there is an eternity to be gained, or an eternity to lose. That is something that not many will tell you today. Many tell us if eternity is pretty much gained. Whoever you are, however you live, especially if you are a member of a Christian church and you do some good in your life. That is one of Satan's most common and persuasive lies. And we better recognize that life is too serious. Eternity is far too long. God far too holy, and man far too sinful, and the scriptures far too clear to speak lightly about any of these things. Often I think that many young people don't realize sufficiently the privilege of being raised under biblical gospel preaching. Many churches don't practice it, don't believe it. But we as a congregation seek to be honest in the preaching, in the light of God's own word, and deal with you honestly in the blood, and say to you again and again, there is a broad way that we are on by nature. And you heard a sermon on it not very long ago. And there is a narrow way, and the minister at that time also spoke about that. And we need to come on that narrow way, if it is to be well with us. And we all need to hear this, not just once in our lifetime, not just occasionally, a reminder, maybe once a month, but all the time. And that's why we believe on the basis of God's word that the preaching, in essence, opens and shuts promises and threatens, calls and warns, all the time, every time. Our text this evening, 1 John 5, verse 12. And our Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 84 stated very clearly, there is life or there is no life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so our theme for this evening is life or no life. First of all, a duty to declare. Secondly, a promise to receive. Thirdly, a judgment to recognize. So life or no life, a duty to declare, a promise to receive, and a judgment to recognize. A duty to declare. Last week we considered that Christ has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He is the bearer of the keys. But we saw last week also that he has delegated some of that power that he has of the keys to men, whom he calls and enables and equips to be ministers that do his work. So it's not so that he gives that work to them and he leaves to do something else in the meantime. No, rather he does his work through the ministry of those whom he calls to that special office. That office that was his when he was on the earth during his public ministry. But that office he commissioned to his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, because he wants to gather, preserve, and defend his church through their ministry of his word. Take a look at the two words that the Heidelberg Catechism uses in answer 84 for preaching. The one verb that is used is to declare. It is declared. And the other verb is, it is publicly testified. Those two words. Something is declared to us in the preaching. And something is publicly testified to us. Now that first verb, declare, the German edition actually uses the word to proclaim. But that first word refers to the work of a herald who proclaims that the king is on his way. And he calls the people to make preparation and then to be ready for his coming. And when you apply that word to declare or proclaim to the preaching, then the proclamation of the gospel focuses on that solemn duty and the great need to repent and believe. That's how the word of God is proclaimed to us, with the solemn duty. You may not simply listen and sit through it and then leave unaffected by what you have heard. You may not sit in church and just sort of listen and then to say, well, I think differently on that, I have my own opinion on that. You have to come to agree with the proclamation of the word of God. And then that proclamation has to result in your life by you acting in accordance with it. That's the first word, to declare or to proclaim. That second word is, it is publicly, something is publicly testified to us. And that refers to the work of a witness, testified, publicly testified, the work of a witness. Remember that Jesus spoke those words, we speak of what we know, he said, and we testify of that we have seen. And that's also what the ministry of his word is to be. When he sent his apostles into the world with the great commission, go ye therefore into all the world, to every creature, preach the gospel. Then he said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. There you have it, witnesses unto me. It shall be publicly testified to those to whom the preaching comes. And they could do so because they had been with him. And they had seen him after his resurrection, because he appeared to them on various occasions. And he showed to them the marks in his hands and in his side. And as his witnesses, they could publicly testify. So that when they went and preached, they did not just tell stories or fables, but they proclaimed what they had seen. It was their witness. And today, faithful ministers of the word, they speak and they testify publicly the word of God. Remember the words of John in his first epistle, verse 1 and verse 3, and I quote, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, declare we unto you. Now, today's ministers cannot say exactly what John wrote there, because we did not hear and see and handle it exactly the same way that the apostles did, and yet in a certain sense, we ministers of the word of God say the very same thing that the apostle said. We declare, we publicly testify what they testified. The public declaration or proclamation or testimony of the Holy Gospel rests on the foundation of Christ and of the apostles. Now, if that is the case, then you will realize that when anyone hears the public testimony of the gospel, he is in duty bound to believe the gospel. Why? Well, because it is true and it is presented with the authority, with the command of Christ and the apostles. And ultimately, that's the character of the preaching of the Word of God. It is proclamation, and now I quote from the Heidelberg Catechism, proclamation according to the command of Christ. Whenever we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, of the Gospel, we are all in duty bound to do what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us in His Word. And whenever the Gospel is publicly testified, we are in duty bound to do what the Lord commands. What is it? Repent and believe the Gospel. That's why in our canons of Dort, the second head of doctrine, Article 5, we state, and I quote, the promise of the Gospel ought to be declared and proclaimed universally and without discrimination to all peoples and to all men, together with the command to repent and believe. And for this purpose does the Lord Jesus Christ cause His Gospel to be proclaimed to church and world. And then He does not say to the ministers, preach it and then tell the people, take it or leave it. No. But with the command to repent and believe, we have no right to turn our back on the Gospel. Now someone may be thinking at this moment, Pastor, you always actually preach the same thing every Sunday. And you say there are two groups of people in the church, and you actually declare the very same thing. You did it this morning, and now you're doing it again. You preach death in the first Adam, and life in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. That's right. But our Master has commanded us to do so. But do you understand that you need it? And why you and I need it? It's because there is a kingdom to be gained, or there is a kingdom to be lost. There is a door shut to the unbelievers, and there is a door that is open to the believers. There is life, or there is no life. And the preaching of the Word of God deals with that. There may be a young man in our midst, or some more young men in our midst, who sometimes struggle with the call to the ministry. Well, at Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and our text 1 John 5 verse 12, guide you, my dear friends. Is God calling you to be a herald and a witness? Are you burdened with this one thing, to declare and publicly testify life or no life? If it's right, that will be the case, because that's what the heart, that's what down deep it is all about. And that leads us to our second point, a promise to receive. A promise to receive. A moment ago we saw that actually there are two groups of people. Fundamentally there are two groups. And the Word of God comes to believers and to unbelievers. That's how a Heidelberg Catechism puts it on the basis of the Word of God. And I quote, thus when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, and on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers. Ultimately, there are two sorts of people. Do you agree with that? Are you convinced of that? Or do you secretly think that there are ultimately three groups of people? The believers and the unbelievers, and there is another category of people in between, and you belong to that category. It's a category that does not belong to the believers. And it does not belong to the unbelievers either. And yet you like to think that you belong to the believers. But you know you have no real basis for it. And you think, but I'm not an unbeliever. I'm sort of in between, you think, in a neutral position. It's not there. It's not there, that neutral position. I know we can make further distinctions among the believers. And we can say among the believers are those who are concerned for their souls. Among the believers are the unassured, those who have convictions of sin and of judgment. But don't think now that there is a third category, a neutral category. There are two categories of people. There is a broad way and there is a narrow way. Now, it may be that on the broad way, there are various lanes that lead to destruction. And maybe you think that on the narrow way also there is this lane and there is that lane. Both are narrow. There's the broad way and there is a lane on the broad way for the ultra-conservative people. They come to church and they are very strict. They're on the right lane. And others are on the left lane on the Broadway. And they are miles apart. But you know, the Lord sees them on the broad way. Whatever lane they may be in. The Bible knows only of the true believer and the unbeliever. Remember our text for tonight, 1 John 5 verse 12? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A person either has life or he has no life. He's either a believer and has the Son of God and therefore has life. Or he is an unbeliever and he has not the Son of God and therefore has not life. And he cannot put himself to ease on good ground with the vain and a vague hope that there is probably still a way in between. It is not. There is not. And in the preaching, we need to take all these things into consideration, congregation. In the preaching, the ministers may not presume that everybody is a believer. Just presume it. And the minister may not simply preach every sermon a message of comfort for everybody. And let them all hear the glad tidings of joy and peace and reconciliation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then having spoken yet some words of encouragement, we say, Amen. And the congregation goes home and they think, we are all fine believers. Neither may the minister of the gospel put it the other way around, that he says, you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is nothing. You are all unbelievers. You're all unconverted. No, the preaching has to be discriminating in accordance with the Word of God. And then we must address both kinds of people. And the Word of God makes abundantly clear, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes abundantly clear in the Gospels, that there are persons inside the kingdom of heaven and there are persons outside the kingdom of heaven. Of the 10 virgins that Jesus speaks about in that parable in Matthew 25, 5 virgins are inside and five virgins are outside. And in Matthew chapter 7, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus speaks about a foolish builder and a wise builder. And John the Baptist, in his preaching, remember? He spoke about the wheat that one day would be gathered into the heavenly barn, and the chaff that would be burned with unquenchable fire. And both in this life are growing on the same field. The preaching of the Word of God must make clear whom the Lord regards as believers, as wheat. What are the marks, the characteristics of such persons whom the Lord regards as wheat? And the preaching must make clear who they are. But the preaching also must make clear who those persons are whom the Lord regards as chaff. And why is the one builder a foolish builder and the other builder a wise builder? And why are the five virgins foolish and the other five wise? In order that the congregation will hear from the Word of God what he is like or she is like. And once we have done that in the preaching, can we then say, Amen? No. Because the Word of God does point out certain differences in the category of the believers. You will know that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel speaks about those who are of little faith, and others having great faith. Remember Jesus saying to Simon Peter, O thou of little faith. And the Syrophoenician woman to whom we referred this morning, he said to her, that Canaanite woman, great is thy faith. And in the book of Psalms, I was reading somewhere the other day in a visit, Psalm 38. And there, in the earlier part of the psalm, the psalmist says, I am bowed down greatly. And the Lord exhorts his disciples not to be of a doubtful mind. But he also speaks about those who by faith have an assurance, who have really come to be anchored in the truth of the Word of God's promise. And likewise, with regard to that other category of unbelievers, there are differences among them. There are unbelievers who have a cold, indifferent heart. They hear the message in church and they drive home, husband and wife, or parents and children. What do you think? Not much. But don't you think it was the Word? I don't care. I'm not interested. It didn't speak to me at all tonight. That's one form of an unbeliever. But the Bible also speaks about unbelievers who have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. Hypocrites who inwardly are like ravening wolves, but outwardly appear to have the marks of a true believer. And the Lord looks upon the heart. And the preaching of the Word of God must bring out those differences. Because what's the important thing about the preaching, according to Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, because it's dealing with a certain subject, the administration of the keys of the kingdom by which the door is unlocked to all and everyone who believes, and locked shut against those who are unbelievers. And do not sincerely repent. What's the purpose of the preaching as the administration of the keys? This, that those who sit under the preaching of the Word of God must know what the Lord says about them, how He judges them. They must come to know either God reckons me inside the kingdom of heaven, or God regards me as being outside the kingdom of heaven. And how can a person get to know that? Well, answer 84 puts it like this, and I repeat it again. Thus when, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever, the German word for whenever is as often as. Let me read it like that. Thus when, according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that as often as they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Now let's take a closer look at those beautiful words. Notice the words all and every believer, first of all. Who are they? All and every believer. They are the persons who have come to faith in God, in Christ. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl, in whom the Holy Spirit has begun to work. And new life has been implanted into their otherwise dead soul. And their will, which was stubborn or refractory, has been bent and is being bent. And their mind is illumined with the truth. And their affections are turned to God. So the principle of faith, the Holy Spirit has implanted in those persons. And then those persons begin to believe themselves. They don't always know that or recognize that right away. Often that comes a little later. The beginnings of faith, sometimes especially at first, are kept from view. But those beginnings do begin to show themselves. Because true faith accepts everything that God says in the Bible as true. What God says about his sin and misery, this person accepts as true. What God says about his great need, he accepts as true. What God says about his law, he accepts as true. And what God says, it becomes all relevant and real to that person. He begins to think of God differently, of himself differently, of others differently. And he is brought to that point where the eyes of his heart or of his soul begin to focus on the only mediator who can stand between him and God. And when in the preaching, Jesus Christ is set forth in the gospel as precious and suitable, as mediator, then he relies, he fixes on him and trusts in him. He finds the Lord Jesus worthy of trust and of worship and of love, and he casts himself on the Redeemer revealed to him in the gospel, upon his person, upon his work, his precious work, his sacrifice, on Calvary, his bleeding and dying as the Lamb of God. And he also leans upon the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, his law keeping. He begins to find his all in this Savior given by God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, much more could be said about this. But here you have, in a nutshell, the portrait of all and every true believer. And to each and to all and every believer, the preaching of the promise means all the world. Because that's what that phrase says that I just quoted. Whenever or as often as they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith. What does that mean? Well, the promise of the gospel in terms of our text, 1 John 5 verse 12, is the promise of life. And everything that goes along with life, pardon and peace and joy and hope and heaven. Life. Eternal life. And when this is held out to him in the preaching, he must receive it. He must have it. He must appropriate it. He must have it applied to his soul. It cannot remain outside of him. And so what does he do? With the arms of faith, he takes hold of those promises. Just like that layman at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. When Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that man whose legs were dead, through faith in the name of Christ, he had life beating in his legs, which formerly were dead. Christ's name, through faith in Christ's name, this man was made whole of his plague. And you could say that that's how it is with every true believer, spiritually speaking. He must have Jesus as his own. He must have eternal life. And he cries out with blind Bartimaeus. And the more people say, "Stop shouting," he cries out the louder, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And like Jacob, he takes hold of the promise. He lays hold on the Son of God, as it were, and he says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Or like this Syrophoenician woman again, "Lord, help me." This is receiving the promise of the gospel. Now, some of us have a struggle, a great struggle at this point, and they say, "I hear it, and I like to hear it, Pastor, but may I receive this promise? Is Christ not too great for me? Too holy? Too glorious for me?" We could find many answers in the scriptures. But let me just give you these answers. How low did Christ come to you in the gospel? If he could be touched by the woman with the issue of blood, if he heard the voice of Bartimaeus and had time for him, if he was approachable to publicans and sinners, if his mediatorial work, in that work he had ears for a man nailed to him next on the cross who had first cursed him but began to pray to him, and he heard his plea, "Is this Savior still too high for you?" He comes so low to you, even in the preaching this night. He comes to the lowest of the low, to him who has no helper. And what does he say? He says to you, "You cannot be too low for me. You poor, refuge-taking soul." Uriah. And you will find my promise sure. It has a bottom. And you can lean on it. You can press the whole of your weight on it. Sin and all. And the promise will not give way. That's what the catechism means when it says receiving the promise of the gospel by a true faith. And then such a faith is not something that you have produced yourself. It cannot be a faith of this earth, but it is a faith from heaven. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, a gift of God. It is something that I could not produce myself. For such a faith is an impossibility from man's side. Such a faith must be a gift of God, because by such a faith I must appropriate to myself that to which I have no right. Appropriate to myself what I have utterly forfeited. Appropriate to myself that which I don't deserve. I have to believe. Whereas I of myself cannot believe. For I must believe in a crucified Christ. I must believe in a cursed Savior. And yet the person who does that, and that's the third sub-point here, may know the next phrase in our Heidelberg Catechism, namely, that all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And how often don't we hear these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus? Take Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Or you think of the woman in Luke chapter 7, the woman who was a sinner and who openly displayed the evidence of her conversion when she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and then wiped them with the hairs of her head. When Jesus noticed that and experienced by her deed what a great love she had for him. He knew that much had been forgiven her. And he said to her, thy faith has saved thee. And this is what I say to you tonight, my brother. Believer, your faith has saved you. You who are taking refuge with Christ, do not fear. His touch still has not lost its power. Indeed, and on the basis of the Holy Scriptures, the testimony of the Spirit can become so clear to your soul that while listening to the preaching of the gospel, the Lord grants it to resonate in your heart. Namely, that the Lord grants you entry into the kingdom of heaven and give you rest in your soul. And the inner conviction, I am reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And how rich a gift is such a faith. Maybe someone else wonders, but does then everybody have this? I sometimes think I have it, you think to yourself. And another time, think, I didn't have it. It was all up in my head, in my imagination. It reminds me of Simon Peter, does it not you? When Jesus was walking on the water and when he discovered it was Jesus, remember what he prayed? He said, Lord, bid me to come to thee on the water. Come, the Lord said to him. And he came, remember? And then when he looked at the waves and the... But you see what happened when he sank. That Jesus did not let him drown. And that's how it is. If the flame of your faith is even but a spark, he will not quench the smoking flax. Do you in your faith sometimes feel like a bruised reed? He will not break the bruised reed. So can you not see, my dear struggling soul, that the door of mercy is open to you? Mercy will not turn the miserable one away. Mercy cannot. And this is how the door of the kingdom swings open to even the weakest of believers. This is the promise of the gospel to be received, but also a judgment to recognize in the third place, because there is that other category of the unbelievers about whom I already said something. And you know something, the promise of the gospel comes also to the unbelievers. Think about that. The proclamation of the gospel displays also before the eyes of the unbeliever the sacrifice of Christ and the righteousness that is in the sacrifice of Christ, and proclaims to him the necessity of Christ's sacrifice and the sufficiency there is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the preciousness of the sacrifice of Christ. The thing is that the unbeliever does not recognize the sufficiency, the necessity, the preciousness. Does not recognize the self-surrendering love of Christ. They hear it if they hear it, but the heart remains shut under such preaching. And so they remain unaffected by the preaching of the gospel? No. Because the preaching of the gospel is this, that it is God's word that comes to them. And God does not allow anyone to sit in church and to be unaffected by the preaching of the word. If the Lord Jesus is preached to an unbeliever, if the blood of Christ is sprinkled in the preaching on the unbeliever sitting in church, if the sinner's love is pictured to the unbeliever, if the unbeliever hears the Lord Jesus calling him, but he remains unaffected by it, he rejects it in unbelief. Yes, but wait. This is about the administration of the keys. When he remains unaffected by it, then the Lord says something to this unbeliever. What does he say to him? He says, I am shutting my kingdom of heaven to you. And the door is shut. And you, he says, remain outside of it. And then he says to him also, and do you know what that is, that now you remain outside of the kingdom of heaven? Listen to how the Catechism describes that. It is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted. Now, do I need to further expound those words, congregation? They stand exposed. Some of you will have been at the Niagara waterfalls and maybe stood underneath there with those yellow raincoats on and your cap on. And you heard the story that people rolled down those waters. What must that be like? but those crushing torrents of water from Niagara Falls would be a heaven compared to the torrents of the wrath of God. An eternal condemnation. And you can talk about all the terrible things in our world, about the war and death and shame and punishment and gnashing and darkness and loneliness. But then you need to multiply it by infinity. And then you approximate the horrors of the wrath of God and everlasting condemnation. It's irreversible torment, eternal gnawing of conscience, everlasting death together with the taunting devils. Oh, if you do not believe, it is publicly declared and testified to you that the door of the kingdom of God is shut to you. And another door is open to you. And you hear from inside that door the cries, the shrieks, the horror coming from out of the people in the pit of everlasting condemnation. People like you and me, tethering all their days on the very brink of it, till at the very last of their day, the angel of death struck them down unawares, and they plunged forever into the bottomless pit, the second death. Don't you hear tonight the anguished cries from hell? People who sat in church like you, perhaps all their life, but did not sincerely repent, did not believe the gospel. Just like the rich man in hell. Is this not enough for you to reconsider? Why will you die? Why will you choose death every day? Now, to whom does the Lord speak these words? To all and every unbeliever, and such as do not sincerely repent. Did you notice that? It's not said merely to murderers and drunkards and the Hitlers of the world. No, to unbelievers. Simple, plain unbelievers. Men and women who were born, who heard the gospel. But they delayed for a more convenient season. Unbelief, the most damning sin of all, is it not? All unbelievers. Not only the unbelievers who sat in church and heard the message and got up and they said, I don't believe it. And there are such. I'm not going back to church. But also the unbelievers who repented, but not sincerely. And the Bible speaks about such persons who change their lives, but only a part of it. Like the house that was swept, remember? But remained empty, and then it was not a true conversion. God speaks in His Word about Cain. You heard it the other day in a sermon by one of the visiting ministers. Think of King Saul. The Lord knows if a person has an appearance that is deceptive, such that do not sincerely repent. They repent, but not with a broken heart, a contrite spirit. They don't flee with such a heart to Him who heals the brokenhearted ones. They don't truly hate sin, do not break off sins, do not flee from sin. Is it not a most frightening thing to go home with a message like that? in which God says, he who hath not the Son hath not life. And you don't have life, my unconverted brother. You have no Savior. Your sin, your guilt are still on you. You are not reconciled to God by the death of God's Son. And you are traveling to the judgment seat of my Son. And you have no covering. You have not believed my gospel. You remain outside. Congregation, I must end my sermon. What did the Son of God, who is true and holy, and who has the key of David, do to you this evening? Are you now inside, or are you outside? Inside by your true faith? And can you say, yes, Lord, I do not understand it, but thy word gives me boldness to believe. Thy word of grace has become so effectual in my soul through thy work, O Holy Spirit, that I believe that thou dost remember me in grace, and that there is hope for me in my wretchedness. Or have you been given tonight more certainty, more assurance, that the Lord says to you that whatever burden you have held in your conscience in the past and in the present, that must testify against you, and he says to you, my son, my daughter, I see no more sin in my Jacob, neither iniquity in my Israel. And the Lord Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven you. Inside the kingdom of heaven. And he or she who is inside is inside forevermore. It is, think of it, it is irrevocable. Or is the message of the Lord this to you tonight? You've been a member of this church all your life. You heard it over and again. You know the way so well, you can even speak about it. But you do not know it in your conscience. You still remain outside. My wrath, my eternal condemnation remains on you. Is that what the Lord is saying to you tonight? If the Lord is saying it to you tonight, then it is still not hopeless. You are still in the day of grace. You know, if at this moment God would call your soul to appear before him, and you would be unbelieving, then it would be hopeless for you, because you will be outside. But tonight, he says, there is still a possibility to pray for mercy and to say, Lord, I'm still outside. Please open the door to me. I am that foolish builder. I am one of those foolish virgins. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Convert me as thou dost convert thy people, and lead me in the way everlasting. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Life or no life. It is the one or the other. And tonight it is still the night of grace. The night still of grace. Amen. Let us pray. O thou who art the bearer of the key of the kingdom of heaven, we bless thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who wert willing to be cast outside the kingdom in God forsakenness under eternal wrath, that whosoever believeth on thee may come in, and that forevermore. Bless thy word to our hearts, and have us live by this thy word, for thy work's sake, for thy name's sake. For Jesus' sake. Amen.